I could tell of the stories when thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I could tell of the others, like the blind made to see. But I'd rather tell you what's happened to me.
I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost.
You must be forgiven to make heaven your home. The good life you're living won't do it alone. So trust in the Savior, and he'll save you today. And with blessed assurance, you too can say,
I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost.
Amen. Thank you so much. Like I said several times, I guess every service, I appreciate good music. And I love quartet music.
Amen.
And of course, in my era, when I was a teenager, the king of rock and roll was on his way, you know. And one of the things that delivered me from that was gospel quartets. And I'm not saying they were the most holy guys in all the world. I wouldn't know. I never knew any of them personally. But over at Fort Worth, Texas, in the Will Rogers Coliseum, they'd have what they call the Battle of Songs. It would happen a couple of times a year. And they'd have the Stamps Brothers and the Blackwoods and the Statesmen and the Spear family. And man, we'd go over and enjoy that. And I'd lots rather hear one of those quartets than I would some of the other stuff going around. So I appreciate that. That good music was really good for me. Well, I had a great lunch, and then I had some of that left over, and I turned that into supper, so I had a great supper. I'm still old enough that I ate breakfast, dinner, and supper. Now, progressives eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It is the marriage, what, of the Lamb? Okay, so if you want to go, then you better get in your vocabulary someplace. Well, I mean, I don't know. He wrote it that way for some reason, or whatever the case. And then the pecan pie, man, I already mentioned how much I love that stuff. I think maybe you may have made that. It's fantastic. If you have some extra ones around and he doesn't want it, just ship it to Oklahoma. And then some pecans to make some more. And so that's great, too. Fresh eggs to take home. I mean, it's all good. And as the pastor said, we're all hooked up and ready to go. We normally do that. In fact, as I was talking to him, and he just kind of volunteered and said, you know, on Sunday nights is when I preach, I'm so keyed up, I don't get sleepy for 2 or 3 hours, and I don't either. So I don't see any reason to look at the ceiling for 2 or 3 hours. I just want to look at the highway for 2 or 3 hours, and then I've got 2 or 3 hours less tomorrow when I finish up the trip. But it's been a really good week, and I really have enjoyed your pastor, his wife, and a lot more similarities, you know, when you meet people than you might would realize that you had. And just one of those being bicycles, and we're looking forward to maybe a bicycle ride in November on the Katy Trail. But he took me far enough on the Katy Trail yesterday that I realized I need to get back. I got to get to work because I've been riding a road bike. I haven't been riding a mountain bike down the gravel. I've just been riding down the hard road. And I did do an Oklahoma freewheel, which is 470 miles in 5 days, but it was easier to do than that gravel to ride on. So I was paying the price for that. And on the way back, one of the pedals broke on the bike. And so he was just pedaling with one leg, and I still barely could keep up, you know. He's not totally an honest man because he told me, oh, I haven't been doing anything lately. And he said, it'll be real slow and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So, whatever. But, and, you know, knowing that this ride's come in for a long time, no telling. He'll be trying to find some of that. Any of y'all old enough to ever see the cartoons with the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? I know he's got a box of that Acme muscle seed. You remember old Wile E. Coyote would eat some of that, and man, his legs would go crazy and just skin the pavement up and everything. So if he's got any, I'm going to have to find some myself, or I'm going to be in trouble. And I mentioned you're a happy church. You laugh easy, and it's good. The Bible says laughter is a good medicine.
Amen.
And people that think that Christians don't have a good time have no idea. The only kind of headache I ever get is in the back of my head, which is strange, and I really get that from laughing. If I laugh too long and you get around a bunch of preachers, you can just about suffocate. The only thing that's funnier than that is each year we took Eastland Baptist Church, a large number, sometimes two busloads, would go to snow camp, and until you've seen Okies try to come down Colorado Mountains, you've seen nothing. They don't know one thing about skiing. And they look like fleas coming off a dog's back when you dip them in sheep dip or something. And I mean, my lips would turn blue. I didn't even care if I got to ski. I just wanted to go and watch. So that got my dose of laughter. It lasts for a whole year during that time. Well, thank you again for the privilege. As you think about it, we appreciate your prayers of traveling across the country. If briefly, what we do a big part of the time, since I worked at Heartland Baptist Bible College, not for them, I wasn't on the payroll, but taught there for 10 years. Watching these young guys go out is exciting. I mean, humanly speaking, these young men and women that are going out to preach the gospel, America's only hope, humanly speaking. And they got to make it. But military people would know this phrase, this old cliche, we don't lose them in boot camp, we lose them in the war. And the more you sweat in boot camp, the less you bleed in war. So we all know those things. But almost all the young men and young ladies, you know, that come to Heartland Baptist Bible College will finish if they plan. There are some that plan to come just for a year because they don't, ministry is not their future and their mom and dad want them to go and whatever the case. But I'm just saying that normally speaking, all of them that come there to do the four-year course, they finish it. But it's out there. And so my wife and I spend a lot of our time with the young bucks, really young. Just out of college for a few years, they have a lot of questions. There's hardly a day go by that I don't talk to one or more of them about something, you know, a question they have. And I'm really impressed with their knowledge, just wisdom. Maybe I should say wisdom, because almost every time they tell me what their situation is, and I say, what are you going to do? And they tell me, they're right on target. And they're looking for a confirmation. And that thrills me, you know, that they can think that well. Some of the older preachers bother me a lot more than the younger ones, because the old prophet in the Old Testament is really a sad case. There's not many young men that's that sad. So make sure as you grow older that you stay by the stuff. Amen. You know. But anyway, as you think about it, we'd just love to make sure that not a single one that God's called into the ministry falls out by the way. That would be our heart's desire, is that they would not fall out by the way. So that's the reason we try to travel in an RV and make circuits and so forth, because in between churches that are stronger like this one, we can stop off at some of the others and maybe along the way and be with some of these young guys. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm aware that there's some good Bible students here, and so I would think probably that you have already in years gone by given thought to the comparison of America and Rome. You understand the Roman jurisprudence system was over 1,000 years in developing. Isn't that amazing? Their legal system, their jurisprudence system. We have borrowed from them a great deal. I am not a lawyer. I have had a lawyer friend tell me, if you really study law, there's not many places you're going to study it that you will not study part of the Roman law. And it probably was at one time the very best system there was. You also know that Rome was never really defeated from the outside. It did not fall apart because of that. It fell apart from the inside. And there are some similarities. And so a few years ago, I just kind of Googled Rome / America. I was pretty impressed that I knew how to Google anything. In fact, as I remember the first time someone said something about Googling something, I said, nobody better not try Googling me, you know, because now down in Oklahoma, I know what noodling is. Y'all knew noodling up? You know, that's a big thing in Oklahoma. And I thought, well, I don't know what Googling is, but I finally found out and discovered when I did Google it that there was about 50 million hits. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And so if that's true, then it would be good for us to give more thought. Now, I realize probably most everyone here has given thought, but America in general probably has not given thought, and even if they knew it would help, they probably still maybe wouldn't do that. Someone has said that if you make people think they're thinking, they will love you. If you make them really think, they'll hate you because it hurts, and it is hard work. But as we read these verses, then I would like to ask you, if you would, just for a moment, take the idea of Rome out of your mind and put America. In other words, as if this said Americans rather than Romans. And the reason I want you to do that is to ask yourself, as I read through these verses, is there anything that would not make application to America now? And you would say, well, wouldn't it always make application to America? And I would say, absolutely not. A good part of it would make application during my lifetime, but a certain amount of it would not have made application during my lifetime. And I think probably you'll recognize that. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I'm going to stop in the reading just a little, just so we can make note of something here. You know, this is kind of the slippery slope syndrome area of Scripture here where things really start down. And you know that. But I want you to know it doesn't happen just like that. A person just doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I didn't realize it till today, but I'm gay. I mean, it just happened while I was... It didn't. But I want you to see how subtle this is, because there's three moves here that you're going to see in Scripture. And it says, you know, after verse 22, professing themselves to be wise became fools. Here's what the first thing here is. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the first thing that I want you to just note is they changed the glory, they messed with the glory of God. Now, what's so scary about that is this is how it started. How many Christians mess with God's glory? How many Baptists mess with God's glory? How many of us have messed with God's glory? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now God responds, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So can you see step one? Man did something. God responds to it. And we've made a major step. Look at the second step, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Okay, the second thing is they changed God's truth. How many people are messing with God's truth? Lord, have mercy. Everything they can. So, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worse than served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. God responds, verse 6. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change a natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so God, again now, is going to respond. And in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God into their knowledge, God responds immediately, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now they are listed, and you can just see them here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, and as I list these words and these conditions, you can ask yourself, is it not maybe happening in America? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's an amazing section of Scripture and a scary, I think, section of Scripture. And if you think there's something here that maybe wouldn't fit America at all, then I guess I'd like to know so I wouldn't say this again to someone else and I could apologize and make that straight. But there are some things here that really was not that prominent when I was a kid. And some of y'all are shaking your heads. And one of the benefits of being older is to know how it used to be. You know, I think I mentioned to the men yesterday in our institute study that when I went to Nally Elementary School, small school with four rooms and sometimes two grades in a room, but every morning we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And then right after that, we all recited the Lord's Prayer, and it never occurred to anyone that we shouldn't do both of those. And then my teacher, Mrs. Young, had a King James Bible on her desk, and she would refer to that frequently, you know, in grammar and English and things like that. That's in a public school. Right. Tell me things haven't changed. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, that's right.
How much has changed, and that's changing so fast now it's like a whirlwind. Yeah. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. They've been faithful every night and this morning, and that's a real blessing to me and to see churches like this. And there are not a high percentage who have as faithful a crowd as this church has. And again, I've already mentioned this week, I hope no one will take for granted the good thing they have here. But I pray once again as we're together that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. And there could be something here that we would learn that would help us be better servants for you. And when we're better servants for you, life is just better for us all the way around. Because your blessings are so bountiful and there's so many. And you're never a debtor. So whatever could be accomplished by our being together, we'd never make a reputation of ourselves. We'd give you all the glory and all the praise because you alone are worthy. Again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I'm going to mention that some commentators call this a slippery slope syndrome, which simply means that if you're maybe on a slope, and like in the wintertime, we had plenty of it this winter, didn't we? Maybe it was snow or whatever, and the kids love to get out someplace where there's a slope, you know, off of a road or something like that with their sleds or cardboard or whatever they can find. And once you get over that edge, I mean, it really goes pretty good. I think all of that's really exciting. And I remember years ago in Bible college, we had a pretty rough part of the winter, and my wife and I were supposed to go to a little town called Crocker, Missouri, not too far from Lebanon, and preach in a little church there. And man, the weather had been terrible, and I'm sure they would have been fine if we hadn't tried to make it, and I'm just not that way. I'm thinking, we're having church, you know, and I'm going to be there one way or the other. I'm just not into that. maybe, or in Oklahoma and Tulsa and places like that, they could even talk about the possibility of snow a week, and then they'll start canceling services, you know. But that's just because they don't want to go anyway. So why don't they just say, we don't want to go, so we're not going to have any church next week? And I'd respect that more than using that. But we got out on Interstate 44, you know, and headed east, and the weather was bad, and I was going fairly slow, but we came over this hill and started, just as we crested and started down, you could see three or four cars down there just turned every which way. And I was tapping the brakes, and I thought, well, I might just be in that mix here just in a minute or two. And, of course, it was a standard shift car, which I really prefer, and a rear-wheel drive car. And so I was able, the men that drive that much know, was able to, you know, by gearing it down and other things, you know, the more of the stopping power being in the back, able to prevent that. But we just about, I mean, we couldn't just completely stop, but I was able to maneuver it enough not to hit anybody. So sometimes you just start down. Then I'm thinking about this particular situation here and the verses that we read, and to ask the question, is there a tipping point here in this text? Is there one particular verse that maybe says when you cross this line that you're really in trouble? It's kind of like a weight, you know, that we think about with legal things and justice. Or maybe it's like what we used to call a seesaw, and then I think they call it a teeter-totter and so forth. You know what I mean? It's got something in the middle, and a kid gets on each end depending on the weight, and it goes back and forth like that. So is there a tipping point where you put a certain amount of weight on one side, and then it kind of goes down? I'm sorry. Well, I believe it's in verse 18. Excuse me, verse 21. We started verse 18. Verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And I believe it's right here. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The proposition I have for you tonight from these verses is that unthankfulness is the terminal attitude of men. Unthankfulness is the terminal attitude of men. I think I might have mentioned that I took my granddaughter on Amtrak from Oklahoma City down to Fort Worth, and when we did, train pulled into the terminal at Fort Worth, and they told us to get off. That was the end. We fly quite a bit, and when we get to where we're going, we land at the airport, and we taxi into the terminal, and you know, that's the end of the flight. The way you really don't like to hear it, I mean, that's something we hear many times, is maybe when you go to the doctor and you find out about something, and one thing you don't want to hear, you don't want to hear the word terminal, do you? Because that means the end. That just means the end. So, unthankfulness is what I would call the terminal attitude of man, and I believe that we can see it right here. And I'm afraid that America has become a nation of a large number of just ingrates. It's just unbelievable. You know, again, when I was a kid, born during World War II, and the little bit of money that my parents had, and my dad didn't have his first car till I was either 6 or 7 or something like that, I don't remember. And I mean, I was a happy kid. I wouldn't trade my childhood for anybody's. You know, we were poor, but I didn't know we were poor. I think most everybody we knew, was poor too. And W. Criswell, I've maybe quoted him before, but I liked some of the things he said. He grew up poor, and he said that was one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave him, because he was thankful for everything he ever got. Amen. Yeah. I tell you something that just burns me up. And there's several, but I'll just mention one. I'm sorry, Matt. You go to Walmart, and everybody has to go, it seems like. And people come out of there with a basket, and sometimes two. And it is so filled up, it's just about to fall over the sides. And they push that out to their car, and they pile that stuff in their trunk, nearly fill the whole trunk up, and then just kick the basket and let it go where it goes. I mean, how many of you seen sitting all over the parking lot? That is a great attitude. Now, if you're doing that, someone ought to jerk a knot in you. Probably if I was 7 feet tall and 300 pounds, I'd do it. That's the reason God didn't make me that big, because I'd be in jail all the time. I wouldn't be able to keep my mouth shut. Sometimes I can't keep it shut anyway. I got whipped at Silver Dollar City a few years ago, so that stuff just inflames me. I'm thinking someone's got to pay somebody to go out there and get your basket. And then that's got to go be tacked onto somebody else's price that comes behind you that buys something. You know? I know some of y'all are not getting this yet, but anyway, I hope that you know what I'm talking about is God is so good to us and give us so much. And then we don't express that appreciation. Now, I mentioned the other night, you know, I think on this Friday night, that thankfulness, you know, is a form of praise, or praise is a form of thankfulness. They're very similar. Now, I'm going to use several quotes here. Spurgeon said, quote, "We must thank God for the mercies we have, or else we'll not have others." That sounds logical to me. Kind of reap what you sow and what you appreciate, you know. I agree with him on that. And Epictetus, the Greek, said, "He is a wise man who does not grieve over the things which he has not, but rejoices in things that he does have." And some people fret themselves to death about another house or another car or some other clothes or another gadget or another toy or something like that. That person's never happy because they'll never quit making the stuff. There's always going to be something new. Why not just thank God for what you have? Pastor and I were talking. I know he said his Buick had a 3800 GM engine in it, and I had three Impalas that have the same body style between 2000 and 2005. I like the body style all right, but I bought them because of the 3800 engine, because it's the most produced engine in the history of the world. And they're just good, solid cars. And I know there's other good, solid cars, but someone says, "How old is that car of yours? How many miles it got on?" I tell them, "Can't you get a new car?" I said, "I can get a new car, but I'm rejoicing over the one I've got. And the thing I love the most about it is paid for." Amen? I don't like making payments, and I really despise interest, unless it's coming to me. You know, that's not a double standard. That's just good stewardship. I thank God for my tools. Yeah, I don't have the latest of tools and the biggest tools and all that kind of stuff and everything, but I am always thankful. Man, if you're lying under a sink with a drain there and it's rusty and you're trying to saw it with a, you know, just a saw and you can only move it about an inch, it sure is nice to have a sawzall. Right. I don't care what brand it is. As long as it cuts, you know, I'm thankful for all that good stuff that God gives me. And I believe He is right. And then when I think about some of the verses in the Bible, you know, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." That's the way we should approach the Lord. "Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." And I guess in my mind, no one in all the Word of God expressed their thanks to God more than David. Now, David had his issues and David had his problems, and I'm not justifying not a single one of those, but something about David God loved. And now I know David had a heart towards the Lord, but I think also that was manifested in his appreciation and his thankfulness. I think if, again, when we wake up in the morning, the first thing are just, "Lord, I'm just so glad for who you are and what you are. I am thankful." You know, I think there's some things that some people never think of, and I think God's people never think of it. What would you do if God was a bad God? Oh, He can't be bad. Well, I guess He can be. I mean, He's God, but have you ever thought about what it'd be like if He were a bad God? Some people do have, if there's such a thing as another God, but at least in their mind, there is, and He's bad. Think about how powerful He is. Kind of be like if someone had said there's a gorilla that really is loose out here, and the thing's about 22 feet tall and whatever, and they got your name. He's got your name, and He's intelligent, and He's on His way over here. He's not going to pay attention to the rest of this sermon. You know, I just think we realize God is so good and long-suffering, and we ought to appreciate it, because, boy, if he were the other way around, oh, my soul.
Right.
You say, "Well, I wouldn't go outside. It wouldn't make any difference. All I have to do is just like that. Yeah. There wouldn't be any building left around here." Amen. Man, I'm so glad that He's good and He's patient and, again, long-suffering and merciful and gracious and all of those things. Arthur W. Pink said, "Have we not more cause to praise Him than to pray?" Some of these things made me think. I've heard a lot of sermons on praying, and I believe in praying, and the Bible says pray, and the Bible says you have not because you ask not, but He asked the question, but shouldn't we have more reason to praise, more cause to praise than to pray? Well, I got to thinking about that because I didn't want you to say, oh, yeah, that sounds good. I'm going to go for that. But I decided he was right. I thought about all the things that God has already given me and a huge number that he gave me before I even asked for it.
Right.
And many times the things he gives us without our asking, we needed more than the things that we asked him for. We needed those more, and God knew it, and he just gave them to us. But I wonder if we compare how much time we spend praising him to how much time we spend asking for more, which one would win? Give me more. You don't have enough to house all the stuff you got. There wouldn't be any storage places around if people didn't have so much. God's been so good. Same way with us. Like at our house, the RV's not quite that way, but you go to our house, my wife says, Sunday's coming, I don't know what I'm going to wear. She doesn't just look in the closet, she disappears in there. And then you can hear it separating this stuff, you know. I don't like to go in there. There's high-heeled shoes in there. Men could break both legs off going in a place like that, you know. The shoe's supposed to protect your foot anyway. I better not get off on that, huh? I like what G.K. Chesterton said. I say I like what I say. He really got my attention. I'm quoting. He said, you say grace before meals. That's good, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to have a good meal? Isn't it wonderful to have the health to eat a good meal? Good pastor friend of mine fought cancer for 8 years, and finally he lost that battle. But I remember the last 2 years we'd go eat, and I said, how was it? He said, everything tastes like I got a nickel in my mouth for 2 years before we finally lost. I thought, man, isn't it wonderful? But isn't it great when you could just sit at the table and here's these people around you? Don't you notice people when they bow their head and pray? I mean, I notice that just like that. I poke my wife and I say, that's fantastic, isn't it? Look at that. Mom, dad, kids. Some people are so afraid somebody's going to see them doing that, you don't know whether they're praying or wiping their head, you know, and they're through. Well, you don't have to stand up on your chair and yell and scream and carry on and everything, but you ought to just bow your head and literally, honestly think about what it's like to have a meal to eat and thank God. I was reading this story about an old farmer over in Arkansas a number of years ago. He'd gone to town to do some business. He'd by himself, his old pickup truck, went to this little cafe to eat lunch while he was there down on the town square. And so they brought him his food. Man, he propped his elbows on the table. He just cleared off a spot and started praying. There was three young hooligans over there, got to looking at him, snickering at him, pointing at him and laughing at him, you know, while he was praying. So they finally went over there and just stood there. And when he got through praying, he looked up at them, you know, and like, could I help you? And they said, hey, old man. Does everybody do that where you come from? He says, no, the hogs don't. No, I didn't say what you were if you didn't do it. I just told you about the joke. Your brothers and sisters confirmed the rest of it. You say grace before meals. I'm still quoting. I'm quoting now. All right. But I say grace, Thanksgiving's what he's referring to at this point, although very close. I say grace before the concert and the opera. And before the play and the pantomime. And before I open a book. And before I sketch or paint or swim. Or box. And I say grace before I dip my pen in the ink. How are we doing now? I read that, Pastor, and I thought I was thankful. Till now. The very fact that I could do any of the things he mentioned is only because of God's goodness. Because there's people that's never done a single one of them. It's just amazing. You know, Seneca said, we can be thankful to a friend for a few acres of land or a little money, and yet for the freedom and command of the whole earth, and for the great benefits of our being, our life, our health, and our reason, we look upon ourselves as under no obligation. And I guess we do. That's like when something goes wrong in somebody's life and they want to say, why me, Lord? Why did it have to be me? I love what G. Kimball Morgan said. He said, when you go out some morning and the air is crisp and it's fresh and the sky is blue and you feel like you could jump over your house and everything is going good, you'd look up and say, why me? That's the time to ask it, because we certainly don't deserve it. What we deserve is the other one. I mean, every time you see something like that, it's just beautiful. I say, Lord, thank you. You know, that is so wonderful. And then maybe the quote from Schaeffer is the most telling. He said, the beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is now the lack of a thankful heart. People who are thankful are not rebellious. Children who are thankful are not rebellious. Young people who are thankful are not rebellious. Adults that are thankful. And one reason we have so much crime and stuff in our society is people are not thankful. And they're rebellious. It's kind of ridiculous the way it is. But unthankfulness is a terminal attitude of man. Now, our scripture says that the Romans knew that there was a God, that God had showed them and manifested in them, according to verse 19 and in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Romans knew, we're reading from, they knew there was a God, and Americans know that there's a God. Right. You say, well, what about an atheist? You're asking my opinion? I don't think there is one. I think what you have in your hands is someone immoral. Because to admit there's a holy God means straighten up. Amen. It's kind of hard, you know, to agree that there's a moral power in this universe. But by the way, there is. J.A. Froude made one of the greatest statements, and a Frenchman, and he said, one thing and one thing only history teaches with certainty. That'd be worth knowing, wouldn't it? Well, he said, what did he say? He said that somehow the world is built on moral foundations. And somehow you can see it, because in the long run, it goes well for the good. And in the long run, it goes ill for the wicked. Check it out. It's undeniable. You find a nation that's a good nation and a godly nation, and you'll watch a nation grow and a nation become strong. And one of the men said this morning, here we are, a baby nation. This is a baby nation, 200-something years old. Get in your Bible and read about Spain, read about Ethiopia, and read about other countries, and they don't even make a drop in a bucket to America. How do we get here? Because our forefathers came here to serve God. And then you say, but we're losing it fast. And we're losing it fast because we're doing just the opposite for what we were founded for. And yeah, we're going to lose it all. It's going to be unbelievable how far down we're probably going to go. And yet, and I'm telling you, people who would name the name of Christ, their attitude is, I've got a nice house and I've got nice cars and I think it'll last long enough for me. That's a wonderful attitude. Let your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, if the Lord doesn't come, just let them figure it out. But that's the attitude. You can see it's a terminal attitude. Man, you can see it in America so very much. You know, God's revealed Himself in creation, hasn't He? Amen. Talking to one of the men about that this morning, some of us standing out there by the porch. If you've not read Psalm 19 a lot, you ought to. Now, don't get afraid. I didn't say 119, I said 19. 119 is 176 verses. That's a book in itself. But remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. It's great. Right. I've taken my grandsons backpacking, and the oldest one's 21, and I think he's about 14 years old when I took him on the, a Washita Trail or whatever they call it. Starts down in Tallahassee, Oklahoma, and goes over into Arkansas and so forth. And I just wanted him to see nature. And we got over there, and there 2 days and 2 nights, and never saw another human being, just us. Man, did we have a good time. We even had a good time on the way. He's a pretty good strapping boy. Back then, he would have been about 15. He's still pretty good-sized boy. And so I gave him a backpack, and I filled it full of canned goods. Of course, I had the big backpack, but it had sleeping bags. Old men may not be as tough, but we're smart. About halfway through that trek that day, sweat's just pouring off of him. He said, "Pawpaw, this is heavy." I said, "You want this one here?" "No, Pawpaw." "Well, shut up and get to hiking, you know." Great time. Get there and set up camp right beside a stream. Get the coffee pot out. Who would go backpacking without a coffee pot? You know, of course, I had to make mac and cheese for him. I don't think boys ever grow out of that. But we started reading those verses that night, and then the next morning when the sun came up, and he'd look at that, and he'd look at the creation. He said, "It's really neat out here, Papa." I said, "God made this to tell us about him."
That's right.
And I said, "Just look at these leaves and look at the little blood veins that goes through there and how intricate." Yeah. You know, and he'd look at that and say, "I never paid any attention to that stuff before." See, our grandkids don't have electronic games. They're not allowed to have that stuff. See, you got reality and you got virtual reality, and virtual reality will mess your kids up.
That's right.
Because it's unscriptural. You say, "How's that?" Virtual reality has no consequences. That's just the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says a person will reap what they sow. And I'm telling you which one your kids are going to believe. And I'm so thankful my son made that decision all his own. He didn't let them have it. And when I was a kid, we had virtual reality. We had big red ant beds down in Texas. I loved to torment them. I was telling somebody this morning, I didn't have any money, so I didn't have any toys. I had to be creative. My mama had a number 3 wash tub. Some of y'all know what that is. I had to take a bath in that thing a few times when I was real little, and I got too big for that. But she still used it to wash clothes and things until she got the first washing machine. She washed clothes in that thing so much that thing was slicker than glass. And to my delight, I discovered I could drag that thing out on the top of a big ant bed and jump in it, and they couldn't climb it. Glory to God. And I had a magnifying glass about that big. If the Hindus are right and reincarnation is true, I'm in a world of hurt. One day she spilled soap on the side and I didn't notice it. And by the time I did know it, it was too late. I'll leave the rest to imagination as I was streaking across the yard, you know, headed to the house. But you know, when you mess with a red ant, you don't do it but so many times, and he's going to mess with you. And you know what I learned? I learned that from red ants. I learned that from wasps. Because those are God's teachers. You say, "Well, I think our kids would be smarter." Where did Solomon get his? Amen. He said, "Consider the ant."
Right. Mm-hmm.
Have you considered the ant? Then you're a sluggard. Yeah. Is that what he says?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm sorry. Because an ant, have you ever thought about how big the brain is in an ant? And then some people are not as smart as they are. That's embarrassing, you know. You say, "How can you tell?" Says the brain, the ant knows that winter's coming. Mm-hmm. So he works and gets everything together.
Yeah.
But we got people who don't know about that.
Yeah.
"Oh, winter's coming." Yeah, been coming every year. God reveals himself in creation. And then God reveals himself as history, as I said, J.A. Froude and what he said. And Abraham Lincoln said, "It is a duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures." And here's what Lincoln said so far back, of course, before Froude. And then Lincoln said, "Proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord." Wish we had a president who had half that much sense. Our nation, if we could have godly leadership in our nation and godly people in our pulpits and so forth, America could turn around like you couldn't believe. And it would be a wonderful, wonderful place to live like it has been. And then God has also revealed himself in personification. We are what we refer to as a person. And sometimes you have people that look alike. We had some twins. I mean, identical twins in our church. And it took me a while. But when you got to know them, it wasn't primarily just their physical appearance. It was their personality. It was different because they had a different persona about them. And different people do have a different persona about them. Now, look at verse 21 again. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, Rabbi Kushner asked a good question. He said, can you see the holiness of God in a washing machine or a paved road? Well, I first thought, I've never been asked that before. And that made my head hurt a little bit, you know, thinking about that. I love Colorado. I'm tired of living where you can look out your kitchen window and watch your dog run away 2 days. Flat out there in that part of the country. Get up the next morning and his ears are just going like that at about 5 miles out, I guess, or something like that. I love Colorado. Thanks. One person here. But that's we'll come back and live down there. Because it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You can live out in the desert. We're living in Colorado. You know. You go out in Colorado and you look at those 14,000-foot mountains. They come down just like that. And I get to thinking, you ever think about how they ever got the first wagon train to there? I hate to tell you, man, but there's a bunch of wimps in here.
Yes.
And I'm one of them. Can you imagine that wagon tilted up on its side like this with boulders and huge trees and nothing but picks and iron rods and shovels and my soul. How'd they do it? But they did it. But now, and of course for a long time, it still took them a long time. Even after they first cut those first trails, it took them a long time for the next group to come through there. Now what we're doing, we're looking at it driving 70 miles an hour. Now, do you notice there's mountain goats out there? Have you ever noticed how many roads they built? They're still getting up and down the mountain the same way they did when they were created. They hadn't fixed one thing. It's kind of like horses. You ever seen how many barns they built? You say, well, where is this going? Well, whether it comes to cars or roads or something like that, we would have never had that if somebody had not first imagined it.
Right.
It wouldn't be a car in a parking lot if someone's mind did not imagine it. Never been an airplane if someone hadn't imagined it. Never been a washing machine unless someone imagined it. Let's look at the text again. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means empty. You like word studies? Where do you think a word imagination comes from? You know, words have prefixes, they have suffixes, and they have a root. We are made in his image. Image a nation. That's imagination. That's what makes us different than a mountain goat that'll never build a road. He may be a mountain goat, and he may have been here longer than we've been here, but he's not made in God's image. He has no imagination. The horse has no imagination. But the Bible says even men and women who are made in his image, when they do these things, their imagination becomes vain. It becomes more empty. There was a time when America was the unquestioned leader in every area on this whole planet. And I remember when Boeing was coming up with this, the Dreamliner, is that the 787? And so they, you know, first composite passenger plane. And then Airbus is deciding to make, you know, that big 800 seat plane. They're going to do one thing and Boeing's going to do the other. And here they are now. They're going at it. They're thinking the big plane's a way to go. Boeing thinks that the composite airplane's a way to go. And they're neck and neck. You know, whoever gets this thing turned out first and it runs good and all that, people are going to buy. And so part of the way into it, you may know that Airbus is made by several of the countries over there, and they got in a dispute with each other and shut the whole thing down for a while. I think nearly 2 years. Somebody else would know that better than me, maybe. But it was a good while. Now, I don't like somebody else's demise, but I am for my country. and for my state,
right,
and for my city, and my street, and my side of my street. You say, you're pretty opinionated. I am. But I said, come on, Boeing, build that plane. Get that thing done. Are we kidding? If they had built planes back in World War II at the speed that they built the 787, there wouldn't be an America.
Right.
And they've got all the computers. And back then they had slide rules. And they, God forbid, they had to use their head. Now, some people think that's funny, and it's not funny. It's sad.
Yes, right.
It's major sad. Now they try to change all of our tests so our kids can pass. I hate to give the Air Force this much credit, being a Navy guy, but I got a friend named Ron Todd that I met in Charleston, South Carolina at church, and I was in the Navy and he was in the Air Force. Ron was single, and of course, I'm married. My wife's a good cook. Didn't take Ron long to figure that out. And he had hung out quite a bit. And then, as a matter of fact, he was smart enough, he decided to go with us when we bought groceries. That was okay, but he's one pretty tall, big, long drink of water, you know. But the thing that amazed me about Ron is when we would go to buy groceries, Grace would buy them, you know, and we'd go to this cash register. Now, some of y'all have never seen a real cash register. I love to watch some of those ladies check groceries. I'm going to tell you, and if you're not good, you can't put them in a sack as fast as they can check them. Because those women can run a 10 key. So of course, some people now, they're CPAs. They never look at that thing. It's like a lady with a typewriter. They've got it. And these ladies on that cash register, their fingers are going like you can't believe, and the cans are going just about like my hand right there. You say, you're exaggerating. I'm telling you, people my age say, I am not exaggerating. We're intelligent now. Beep. Turn this thing over a couple times. Beep. You know, we go. Look at them go. I was born too late. Ron stood there while this lady's, of course, I'm sweating because I'm thinking I'm watching the money go up, you know. Ron's not buying it, I'm buying it. But my wife's sitting here, this is the gospel truth. Ron would watch it just like that when the last can went across. He'd say $17.03. 4 times out of 5, to the penny. To the penny. I was in McDonald's here a while back. And I ordered something, it's $3.10. And I gave him a 5. And then guess what I discovered? I had a dime. I pulled my dime out and he said, don't even think about it. It's the truth though. It had messed him up. There's no way in the world he could have thought, I can just give him $2 back. I'm telling you, we're hurting. And it's in the book. It's because we're becoming vain in our imaginations because we've not been thankful to the Lord. And it also says that we not have glorified Him like we should. Now, I don't have a lot of jewelry. I have a class ring that the church bought for me and I didn't even put it on tonight. And I've got a wedding ring and I've got a watch and that's about the extent of my jewelry. That's probably good. You know, jewelry is to accent something. And ladies are, of course, the most beautiful creatures on the face of the earth. That's just the way it is. Sorry, guys, but, you know, here it was Easter, and you guys didn't look any better than the last time I saw y'all. You'd never known it was Easter the way y'all look. But these little girls come in here, man, weren't they fantastic? It's the ladies, you know, and just dress so beautifully and colorfully and all that kind of stuff. And as you know, that women are more into jewelry. And so it's a good idea because they're already beautiful and jewelry accents things. It's like a frame around a picture. However, the Bible says not to do too much because then it quits accents and takes over. It upstages. So, but a certain amount of jewelry accents the beauty. Now, men, you can wear jewelry, but men are ugly. And jewelry accents whatever you put it on. So help yourself. But now the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, you know, let your good works so shine before men that they may see your, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The word glory comes from the word doxa, and what it means is the glitter. You know, you go into a mall, don't the jewelry shops have a way of putting those bright lights on those diamonds? And I don't care anything for the diamonds, it's all that color that I like. But the point is, you can't have that without the diamond. But we're supposed to be the glitter, you might say. In other words, live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God. The heavens are still doing it. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. They did it when He created them. They're doing it now, and they're going to do it. Amen. I'm just wondering how we are really just doing that. And I think that probably is the tipping point. Well, Sarah Ben Brethnick said, "You simply will not be the same person 2 months from now. After consciously giving thanks each day for the abundance that exists in your life, and you will set in motion an ancient spiritual law. The more you have and are grateful for, the more that will be given you." I find that to be true. This section of Scripture changed my prayer life. You know, it's my habit in the mornings, to get up and, of course, I lay there for a minute, like I said, and thank God for who He is and what He is, and then I go in the restroom, you know, in our bedroom there and clean up a little bit, whatever. I'm talking about when I'm at home in our house, and go downstairs to the kitchen and make a good, fresh, hot pot of coffee. I think that comes from the creation. That's good stuff, you know. And take that in my office, which is right below our bedroom, and I have a good cup of coffee and read my Bible. Man, that's a good time of the morning. And then when I get through reading my Bible, do my Bible reading and drinking my coffee, then I just get down and pray and, you know, thank the Lord, you know, for that day. But as I thank Him, I'm careful to do this a little different than I used to. Used to, I would start my prayer with, "Lord, be with Grace today and help her, you know, get her things done, be productive, and be with my son Wayne and be with my daughter-in-law Lisa." And I just changed it a little bit. Now I just say, "Lord, thank You for my wife. Thank You for Grace. 52 years plus now. She's a good woman. She's a good wife. She's a good mom. She's a good grandmother. Thank You for her." And then I've got a really good son. He's 50 years old. And I just say, "We'll be with Wayne." But anymore, I say, "Thank You, God, for a godly son. I thank You for Wayne and for Lisa." And as I go through my preacher friends and people, I just want to add to it, "Thank You," which I didn't do before. I think I was to a degree thankful, but I just didn't say it to the Lord. "Thank You." I asked my wife a while back, this has been a few years, and I said, "Hon, it seems to me that God is, He's always been good to us, but He's been overly good, getting kind of embarrassing from time to time. Am I just thinking that, or is it really happening?" Because, you know, we talk, and I shared this with her, and she said, "No, it's really happening." But I didn't do that to get something. I just recognized I was an ingrate in a lot of ways and didn't thank God for all the things that came my way. When I was in Charleston, South Carolina, stationed on the submarine Senate, I went to Hanahan Baptist Church, and the pastor's name was Hobson Wolf. Is that the kind of hokey name? He was hokey. Brother Wolf had never been to Bible college, never been to a Bible institute, slaughtered the King's English, but he did love the Lord. And he preached without compromise. I loved him, and I grew under him. And so we came home after our 4 years in Charleston. We'd been home for a while, maybe several months or a year. I don't know. The timing doesn't really make a lot of difference. I said to my wife one day, I said, "Honey, you know, we really grew quite a bit under Brother Wolf's ministry. I don't think I ever really thanked him for his investment in our lives." She said, "Well, you going to call him?" I said, "No, I don't feel real good about calling him." "Well, you going to ride him?" I said, "No, I don't feel good about that either." And then she said, "You know, it's 1,200 miles out there." She's thinking, all right, you know. I said, "Yeah, I guess we better get the calendar out, hadn't we?" So we got the calendar out. We put it on there. And so we made our trip out there and found out from someone else that he was home and going to be home for a few days, but we just kind of wanted to surprise him. Still lived in the same house, and of course it had only been a year or so since we had left, and so we went up to his house and knocked on the door. And I don't know if there's anybody here from South Carolina, Georgia. If so, you could come up and say this for me, and it'd sound more like him, because I can't talk like him. And he came to the door, and he said, "Lord, have mercy. You kids get in this house." You know. And now nobody's called us kids for a while, but you can feel free, you know, it's feel good one more time. We came in, sat down, and talked for a minute or two, and he said, "Now, what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Well, Brother Wolf, you know, we were here in the church, actually only in the church about 3 years. We didn't know where that church was when we first got to town, and we drove out here to tell you thank you for being a faithful man of God." So he shook his head, and then he talked for about 5 more minutes, and he said, "Now, what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Well, Brother Wolf," I said, "you know, we served here at the church, and I was gone a lot, and y'all looked after Grace, and I mean, you know, you invested a lot in us, and we grew a lot here, and we came to thank you for your investment in our lives. I'll tell you, God's witness, my wife, the third time," no, he said, "but now what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Brother Wolf, look at me." He looked me right in the eye. I said, "We came here for one reason, to thank you for being a godly man that stayed by the book and made an investment in our lives. That's what we came here for." Well, the tears welled up in his eyes. He didn't cry, but, I mean, they all watered up. We spent a little more time together. We left. We came back the next day and saw him again, and then we made our trip home. It wasn't too many months after that we got word that Brother Wolf had gone on to his reward. And if you ask us, what's one of the best trips y'all ever taken? We've been to a lot of places. I've been to close to 40 countries. You know what I'd say? Maybe the best trip was a trip to Charleston, South Carolina, to tell a godly old preacher, "Thank you for your investment in our lives." And when we heard he had died, we looked at each other and said, "So glad that we went." He invested in sailor after sailor after sailor. And I'm wondering how many ever got back and said, "Brother Wolf, thank you." Where would you be without the Christian people that made investment in your life? I'd hate to think about it. Last statement, I'm going to close with this. If tonight, this very night, you go home tonight, if God takes from you everything that you haven't thanked him for, what are you going to have left? Let's stand.